good to see all of you this morning. We're glad that you're here, that you've taken the time to come and to study with us. And hopefully today we'll have some things that will be beneficial to you. I want to spend this morning and this afternoon talking with you about our basis of unity. I remember a preacher telling the story of a brother who was talking with him. He was the visiting preacher. He was holding a gospel meeting, and the brother came to him and said, "We have division in this congregation. We do not have unity of faith." And then went on. He went on to discuss with him about this, and that his family was planning on leaving because they didn't think they could fellowship with the error. The preacher questioned him as to the nature of the problem, and he replied, and I quote, "Some people here put up Christmas trees." What do you think? What is your reaction to that thought? Do you agree with him? Do you think that his idea is absurd? Maybe you're not sure what you would do in such a case. It really doesn't matter what your reaction is to this. Do you really understand what the real problem is? The problem is that this brother does not understand the principle of forbearance in matters of judgment. This man has a right to hold this view if he so believes. As a matter of private conscience and personal judgment. If this brother continues to press his view, he will create problems for the church, will he not? His mistake is thinking that agreement on a Christmas tree is part of unity in the faith. Christians do have a basis of unity, but too many do not know what that basis of unity is. And that's why Ephesians 4 and the first six verses are so important to us. These opening verses of Ephesians 4 set forth the primary principles of how unity and fellowship among Christians is established. Our need for understanding these principles are paramount, or is paramount. Our problem today is not liberalism or modernism or any other kind of ism. Our greatest problem, and it has been for a very long time, the tearing down of one another, the tearing apart of one another. In Galatians 5 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed of one another." And I've told you before that I consider this the cockroach mentality, and we certainly have it alive and well, and we need to destroy it. We need to put the insecticide to this and kill this monster. We've not learned to deal with matters of personal conscience in which we differ. We need to learn this. Often we argue over a matter until we destroy each other. Brethren dividing over their opinions threaten to fracture and splinter congregations as nothing else ever does. And all the congregations that I have been a member of, and I've seen division take place, almost a majority of those divisions was never over a "thus saith the Lord." I've known individuals to divide over what color to paint the inside of the building. I've seen people get upset over such things. It's a shame. It's a terrible shame and an embarrassment to God. The attitudes brethren possess are often the reason why they feel they must divide. Too many have this rule or ruin attitude, and it's a dangerous one. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3 set forth principles that will help us to solve some of these problems. And I think it's important for us to note here in this passage, there are something there for us to keep. We are to keep, verse 3 says, the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit revealed that basis of unity, and we need to keep it because He revealed it. In this area, there must be steadfastness. There must be faithfulness. We cannot compromise it with anything. In this area, there must be this steadfastness. But just as surely, there in the area of tolerance, and the word tolerance is from a Greek word which means to bear with or to endure, we must understand that there is an area of tolerance, and in this area of where we differ, not only may be tolerated, but it must be tolerated. In the area of the unity of the Spirit that we see in Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6, there can be no tolerance or compromise. The point, if we can be convinced that there is an area where no tolerance or difference is allowed, then we must also be convinced that there is an area where we can tolerate a difference. It's easy to have problems in this area and believe that we cannot have fellowship unless we have agreement on every matter. The brother mentioned considered leaving not because because all were not in agreement with him on this particular matter of Christmas trees. The question of a Christmas tree is strictly a private matter and is not an issue which has any bearing on the church. The church is not practicing it. We need to remember. I remember as a child, I remember a year in which my parents did not put up a Christmas tree because someone in the congregation or someone nearby had made a comment about that it was a sin to do such. Until studying it out and coming to a realization that it was simply a matter of personal opinion and that the Lord did not have a thus saith the Lord on it, those things stopped. It's not just our understanding on the matter like this that is the problem. Often, and more often, it is a problem of attitude. In fact, Paul is speaking on attitude in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. We must act toward every brother with genuine love. And that genuine love is clearly defined for us in in 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 8. He says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the kind of attitude that I'm to have toward my brothers when we differ. And I need to manifest that love toward them. The Bible's teaching on fellowship is not obeyed if we act from pride or selfishness. Again, think about what Paul writes in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2 and verses 2 and 3, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. We must demonstrate humility, gentleness, and patience. Sometimes contentions arise over matters that brethren know are not matters of faith, but because of stubborn, self-willed attitudes, they fight to the death. And often it leads to death. Death of souls. Death of churches. Oh, but I got my way. I showed them they couldn't run over me. Where is that to be a part of my attitude ever? People who follow Jesus are people who want to live in peace. I can't tell you. I hate controversy. When I'm in, I don't care what kind of controversy it is. I get the shakes. It's not a peaceful thing. It's a terrible thing. I just don't like it at all. We ought to be peaceful people. There's a bond of peace which is greatly desired, and I definitely desire it. The psalmist says in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity." It is definitely a pleasant thing. It is truly enjoyable to not be at odds with any brother or sister. Some brethren don't know the first thing about it. They don't know how to do this, and how sad that is. Some think the battle must be fought on the inside, that is, within the congregation. Some Christians are like caged dogs. They've been trained to hunt, but because they have not been allowed out of the cage, they turn on one another, and that's the way Christians behave sometimes. That's why I think of Galatians 5 and the cockroach mentality. So many Christians are just like that. They're not out doing what they need to be doing, and therefore they turn on one another like cockroaches when there's no food supply. They bite and devour one another. Why not be united and at peace with one another and fight the battle that is out there? The battle of bringing the gospel to the world. Defeating Satan. In order to do this, we have to give our brethren the right to make individual judgments on matters of conscience. There are some who have the idea or the attitude that the Lord left nothing to the individual judgment. The one who says this does not know the will of the Lord nor the nature of individual judgment. How would this person teach 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 or Romans 14? I don't know how they could possibly deal with those passages. These passages deal with matters of judgment and conscience. It is clear that things dealt with in these passages do not involve unity of the Spirit. These are matters not of faith, but matters of personal judgment. Some tend to be extreme, and they want to apply this to Romans 14. They want to take all of the gospel and stuff it into Romans 14, making everything that's done a matter of individual conscience and personal judgment. Then others go to the opposite extreme, and nothing is such. The truth is, whatever God has shown us we must do can never be a matter of judgment. But in some areas of our conduct, like eating meats and the gospel has not legislated one way or the other. And so, we don't have to eat, or we can eat. That's really up to us. It's a personal judgment. And over the years, I've heard brethren argue over lots of things that are not matters of God's law. Now, here are just a few of those things that people have had contention over. Like I said, Christmas trees, TVs, schools, working on Sunday. In fact, I remember one brother. He was so opposed to working on Sunday that he would not make a profit even on Sunday. My dad was wanting a new milk cow, and so we went to see him about buying a milk cow, and he wouldn't do it on Sunday. We had to go back during the week. Well, that's okay. If that's the way you want to do it, that's the way we'll do it. That's how Dad treated it. It wasn't that big a deal. Just the trip. It wasn't that long a trip anyway. There are those who get upset over eating meats, over working women, or women working, marrying a non-Christian, women wearing pants. Now, that's been a while back, but I remember people getting upset about a person who is taking part in the assembly, the worship assembly, not wearing a tie. In fact, I remember one congregation that had ties in the back of the auditorium in case somebody came and didn't have a tie on and they're going to take a part in the worship, that they had to get a tie. Didn't make any difference whether it matched or not. None of these things involve congregational action. They are all matters of individual practice. In fact, I know a preacher who preaches in bib overhauls. I'm sorry, I just wouldn't feel comfortable doing that. I can't even imagine doing that. But how I dress is not necessarily that important, is it? It's a matter of conscience. Let me share a warning with you, and especially one to new converts. One of three things will happen if you get caught up in these things, or if you let someone take you aside. You will become like the nitpicker, a contentious person. You may see the error of your way and correct yourself by leaving this brother's influence. You may get so fed up with Christianity that you quit the Lord. Those are real possibilities. In fact, I've been on a website or a Facebook page and been following it for a while, and I'm getting tired of following it because it sounds like a lot of individuals who have been Christians and have gotten fed up with Christianity and have left the Lord and condemn everything about the Church of Christ. Here's another warning. Don't allow a double standard. Whether you are a preacher, deacon, elder, or just another member of the body like everybody else, all are under the same set of rules from God. No one is better than anyone else, and no one is more important, and no one is above anyone else. If one person is required to wear a tie, then we're all required to wear a tie. And of course, to do so is to make a law for God, and God says you had better not do that. Deuteronomy 4:2, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. But shouldn't the preacher be expected to give up if some people don't approve? Shouldn't he? You see, that's his decision. To require it is to make a law. And every member must be allowed liberty in these areas. Paul's preaching to the Romans in Romans 14 is not to tell brethren what to do about eating meats. He doesn't treat it as a matter of right and wrong. But rather he shows brethren something we desperately need today. How to get along when we disagree over things like this. Paul says to the meat eaters, verse 3 of Romans 14, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And to the non-meat eaters, Paul says, let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. To both of these individuals, Paul says, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What about matters of judgment within the congregation? Let the elders decide. Working with the members. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. They have a responsibility. They have a responsibility to watch out for your soul. And those judgments are to be made with those things in mind. Because they are called to give an account before the Lord as well for the things that they decide. Sometimes when brethren don't get their way in a matter and then begin to contend, they can't go along with the elders because it will violate their conscience. I remember that being the aspect with the Christmas tree. The problem is usually one of attitude, and some brethren have been known to call anything a matter of conscience if they think they can intimidate the elders. This is clearly the wrong attitude that we're to have. This is not the attitude that individual Christians are to have. Brethren who do have a conscience problem can often be helped by further study of the Scriptures, sitting down and just seeing exactly what these things do teach and how this must apply. The cantankerous man cannot, or maybe I should say, will not be helped. The cantankerous man is subject to discipline. Titus 3 and verse 10, reject a factious man after the first and second warning. A heretic is a factious man. He would cause division over opinions. We need to keep these things in mind. We need to think about these things. And we need to make a proper application of these things in our lives. It would help us greatly. It's true there is some areas of tolerance in regard to matters of conscience and judgment. It is also true that there is an area where there is to be no tolerance whatsoever. In that area, we must strive diligently, make haste, be zealous for the truth, and hold to the truth and not give it up. But in that matter of tolerance, we should not be quick to act or be zealous, but cautious and careful and kind and tender-hearted and considerate, and pray that we are tender to these individuals because of conscience sake or for conscience sake. Is your life right with God? Are you obedient? Have you been obedient to the gospel? Have you followed the gospel the way you should? What kind of an individual are you this morning? How important is it to you today to be right with God? The day's coming when we'll give an account, when we will leave this world, when we will leave this life. We mentioned James 4 this morning in Bible class, and it's important for us to think about that. Every time I've had to do a funeral, I'm reminded that this same thing will happen to each and every one that is there, to each and every one of us. And when that time comes, or the judgment of the Lord, the day of the Lord, we're going to stand before God and give an account of the life we've lived. How have we treated our brothers and sisters in Christ? Have we been nitpickers? Have we been contentious? Have we been hard-nosed about things we should not have been? God will forgive. Your brothers will forgive you. You need to repent. You need to correct that if you are. If your life is what it should be, then that's great. That's wonderful. But there's an opportunity awaiting for anyone who is not right with God this morning to make their life right with Him. God does not desire, the apostle says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be right with Him. He has done everything that He is willing to do or can do to make you right with Him. Now it's really up to you. Will you humble yourself before Him and make your life right with Him? The opportunity is yours. Won't you come as we stand and sing?